We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
We're going to continue our series on Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, on the new life that we have in Jesus. And we've been spending time over the last 4 weeks taking a look at the various virtues that have been encouraged upon the people of God that are part of this new life in the verses leading up to our verse today, which is verse 15, which says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So our theme today is peace, and it's a bit of an interesting time to come up to this theme given all that's going on in the world around us. Obviously, with conflict erupting this week between Israel and Iran, I think the world is a bit more on edge. The Russian and Ukrainian war continues to soldier on and has escalated in the last 2 weeks or so. Not to mention the unrest domestically with the protests yesterday and the parade in D.C. and some terrible murders going on in Minnesota, the plane crash a couple of days ago in India, and just on and on. It's an interesting time to come up to the topic of peace. The world is anything but peaceful right now. We know that. And that's probably always been the case, but it seems to ebb and flow, and we're certainly in a moment where that peace seems to be much less present than typical. And yet, we in the church are called to be a people of peace, is what we're going to look at today. And sadly, I think often we, instead of reflecting peace to the world, we can reflect very much the chaos and brokenness and difficulty and division of the world as well. So it's important that we don't just mirror the lack of peace around us, but that we step into this way of life that God has called us into as his people. We're going to look at this verse together. I invite you to open up to Colossians 3. It's on page 984 in your pew Bible, and try to understand it a bit better and hopefully be able to apply it to our lives and to our community life together. We'll take this in three parts. We'll first consider the nature of this peace, and then secondly, what it means for this peace to rule, and then third, how fitting this is for us in Christ, for those of us who are in Christ. So first, the nature of this peace that Paul mentions. And let the peace of Christ, it's not just any peace, is it? This is not just freedom from disturbance, but it is the peace of Christ that Paul is writing about here. The peace that Christ establishes, the peace that Christ brings, the peace that Christ gives, the peace that Christ himself is. That's what we're talking about. And let me give you a few verses in the New Testament that help to give us a thicker understanding of this peace. One is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's about a vertical dimension. Then we have Jesus saying in John 16, just before he's crucified, the night in the upper room discourse, "I have said these things to you that in me," he says, "you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Ephesians chapter 2, a pretty significant exposition of the topic of peace by Paul. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." There's a rich reality to this peace that is accomplished through Christ and won by his death. It is simultaneously a vertical peace, a peace that we have with God, our creator, and a horizontal peace, a peace that we have with one another as well. The vertical dimension is that through the death of Christ, the atoning death of Jesus as our substitute, he is a propitiation for our sins, meaning He is a deflector of the wrath of God. He absorbs the wrath of God that would rightly have come upon us who are by nature children of wrath, but actually falls upon him and then enables us through his self-sacrifice to be able to be forgiven. Our sins that cause this alienation, this disjointedness and separation from God, our sins are forgiven. They are washed clean in the blood of Christ, and we're able to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. There is peace with God, as Paul says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a tremendous gift of the peace of Christ. But that peace that has this vertical dimension also, as we read about in Ephesians 2, has this horizontal dimension as well, that those who have been reconciled in Christ are reconciled in one body, that is in the body of Christ, to God the Father. And they, therefore, because they are reconciled in one body to God, they are then reconciled to one another. And the dividing wall of hostility that stands between them, Paul writes about it in Ephesians 2, between Jew and Gentile, that being the law that separated them out from one another, that has been abolished through the gospel. And whether it's that dividing wall that was significant in the first century or any other dividing wall of hostility that we may experience between one group of people and another, or between one person and another, that has been broken down in the body of Jesus to enable there to be one new man, he says, one new humanity that is unified and united in Christ. That's the horizontal dimension. And this peace that Christ has won, that Christ himself is a peace that was looked forward to throughout the old covenant. When God would come and he would act in a new and climactic way, he would bring in a day of peace. We read Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Or many of you will know this language from Isaiah chapter 2, that in that future day when God comes and he brings judgment on the nations and he establishes his kingdom and that new creation, he says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The peace of Christ is the present day anticipation of that future day peace that will come when the new age is fully consummated and brought about. And we are to be the place where that peace is displayed. Again, this peace means not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of blessing in every area of society, in every relationship, where all of the entities bring about mutual blessing for one another, where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. That will be the day of peace. And the peace of that age has broken into this age through Christ and in Christ, and is to be found then among the disciples of Jesus, the church. Christ is our peace. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility and brought about this peace among us. And we are then called to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The peace of Christ. That's the nature of the peace. So second, Paul says, let the peace of Christ, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does it mean for this peace that I've just described to rule in our hearts? Well, it may in fact include, and I believe it does, the sense in which we are enabled to have hearts that are still at rest, non-anxious, in the midst of a world of conflict and brokenness because of what God has accomplished in Christ. So there is an individual dimension to this, but I do want to say that the primary accent, whatever Paul means when he says rule in your hearts, is not merely or primarily even about individuals as much as it is about the aggregate. It's about the social reality that is the people of God in Christ, the church, the community. It's about us. The verb that he uses for rule here is actually taken from a noun that is used for the awards that are given out in an athletic contest to the athletes who are victorious. When it's turned into a verb, it more narrowly means the one who makes the decisions to give the awards out to those athletes who win the contest. As we broaden its meaning out, it can mean those who judge or arbitrate, those who rule over, or you could say, to keep the athletic imagery going, referee or umpire a particular situation. Think about the peace of Christ functioning like the umpires in the NBA Finals right now or the Stanley Cup Finals. They facilitate the game happening as it's supposed to happen. And the peace of Christ is to rule over, to umpire, to referee the body of Christ so that we might live our lives together as we are meant to live them in the power of the Spirit, on mission and bearing faithful witness to Jesus as a group of people who are unified in Christ. In this new community, which is governed or ruled by the peace of Christ, there is to be no warfare, no fighting, no exchange of blows, no political maneuvering, just faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Just compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. We are, in the words of Philippians chapter 1, to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And a few verses later, Paul says we are to complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. A community of people that is governed and ruled by the peace of Christ is a community of people who are diverse and different peoples who are unified together in a common purpose and a common mission. And that is the expression of what the peace of Christ ruling over us is to be. You know, in so many ways, we can actually think about what we've looked at in this series in the last 4 weeks as all pointing us or leading us to this place, to this point. Everything that Paul has encouraged, these values of the new life, these traits or virtues of the new life, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, these all work together to produce a community, to enable people who are different from one another to live together in harmony together, despite their differences, perhaps even despite their hurts and their pains. And even when sin infiltrates, and it will, or in division or disagreement takes place, and it does, the community that is governed by the peace of Christ is developing virtues that enable the ongoing impact of that sin to be minimized as much as possible. Instead of being quick to react to the sin of another, there is long suffering. Instead of just flicking away those who annoy us or hurt us in our small group, we bear with them. Instead of responding in the all too natural way of taking revenge and inflicting harm on those who have harmed us, we forgive and release them from our debt. And in all these responses, which are not natural again, but are evidence of the new life of Christ within us, the peace of Christ rules, continues to rule. And I should say, is it any surprise? Today is Trinity Sunday. It's a day in the Christian calendar where we remember that the God that we worship is triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, distinct in personality, equal in divinity, and unified in being for all eternity. What this means is that at the heart of the universe, there is a community of three persons united perfectly in love. Is it any wonder then, when this God works in a world like ours and in a broken world, that when he unleashes himself in the person of his Son, that what he longs to bring about is a community of persons who are united in love and governed by peace? It makes so much sense. What God is longing for in this new community, what we are to exhibit to the world, is that unity in community that defines the Godhead. And even in the midst of conflict, The peace of Christ is to be there with its black and white striped uniform on, refereeing the community, reminding us, look, you are still this person's brother or sister in Christ, even if you're upset. And they are still yours. And they are the person for whom Christ died. And so are you. So stand down. Stop trying to tear one another apart. Stop harboring resentment. Stop nursing the wounds or the anger. Rather, remain at peace. Even as you acknowledge the disagreement or the pain or the hurt, even as you speak the truth to one another in love, do so under that umpire of peace and with goodwill toward your brother or sister. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So then third, how fitting this is, and that is the last phrase here that we're looking at, to which indeed you were called in one body. James Dunn is a commentator on this book of Colossians, a New Testament scholar, retired now, reminds us that in everyday speech, this word of being called is meant to be like invited to a meal or to receive a summons to a court. Like maybe you get that little white card for jury duty from time to time. You're being summoned. And he writes that in this case, quote, it is the summons given by the one who has achieved peace to be summoned into that peace, the call to refugees and victims of the previous warfare into the area of peace which his death has won. Christ has accomplished this peace, and we are called into him and therefore into his peace together. And we are called, if you'll notice, as Leslie pointed out in her announcement about and information about that wonderful ministry of Enable Boston, we are called into this in one body. The body metaphor, which is more deeply tapped in 1 Corinthians 12, also in Romans chapter 12, is used by Paul to communicate the fact that we are a diversity of people who are unified together as the people of God in one body, made up of individual members that are distinct and different and differently gifted, but called into one entity that has a common mission and a common goal to grow up into Christ's likeness. And to do that well, we are all needed in that body. And we must be at peace to be ruled by the peace of Christ in peaceful interdependence. We know all too well that when we disrupt that peace, when we begin to attack one another instead of our common enemy, we suffer harm. Some of you, I know, suffer from autoimmune diseases. And you know that in those kinds of diseases, the body's immune system, which is its natural defense mechanism against foreign invaders, bacteria and viruses, turns and begins to attack healthy tissue and cells and organs in one's own body. And the body suffers because of that, and its health suffers, and it often can't recover because it's turned inward in fighting itself in an unnatural way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we begin to turn inward on one another, our body too becomes unhealthy and unable to flourish. Our mission is diminished and our witness is muted. For the body to be healthy, it must live at peace. And it is to this that we have been summoned by the Lord of peace. And we reinforce this when we, with Christians around the globe and Christians throughout the history of the church, each week during our worship service, as we have already done so today, turn to one another and share the peace of Christ. This is not merely an awkward greeting inserted into a formal worship service. It is an important liturgical act that we repeat week after week that signifies and says, look, our relationships are governed and ruled by the peace of Christ, and I extend that peace to you and you to me. It is a way of being reminded of that which is essential in the Christian community, and to say that our relationships are found within and bound by this peace that governs over us. This peace we are called into. And we grieve these realities, this reality, when we devolve into conflict and division. I'm very aware that I speak before the living God. God sees us and God knows us. God knows our realities and our hearts. And I do believe that God grieves over the divisions in his church deeply. And I also want to say to all of you that even in the midst of challenges, even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of division, we are still called by God to seek to be governed by the peace of Christ, ruling in our hearts, that would then allow us in the midst of our broken world and broken churches to act and speak in wise and loving and measured ways, or sometimes even better, to say nothing at all, so as to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or the alternative is that we can act and speak in ways that agitate that peace even more deeply. We can spread rumor or gossip, slander, suspicion, discord. We can believe the worst about one another and about our motives, or we can read one another charitably and compassionately, seeking to allow peace to reign, at least by not agitating a difficult situation further. We are called to do this as the body of Christ. Everything that we can do, we are called to do to be at peace. Now, we can't always attain this in a broken world. And this is where verses like Romans 12:18 impact us. If possible, Paul writes, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Or Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one sees the Lord, will see the Lord. Here's what I mean. However hard things may get, however difficult, however disappointing, however grief-inducing in your life or mine or in our community or others, we are still called to apply these verses in each and every moment. This peace is Christ's peace, as we've seen. It is the peace of the age to come, infiltrating the present age. And this peace is a gift of God that is unmerited from us, that, as we have seen, allows us then to have peace with one another. So I ask as I close, and I wonder, can we be agents of this peace that God has given us? Beginning perhaps within our homes, in our marriages, and with our children, in relationships between fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. Expanding out into relationships with others in our small groups or places that we're serving within the community, and then more broadly to the whole community, and then more broadly than that to other Christians in this city, whom we are called to be in relationship with, governed by the peace of Christ. That's why we continue to think about forgiveness and reconciliation. This is to be the mark of a different kind of community, a foreshadowing of that new humanity and kingdom which is to come. And it is indeed a high calling, but one in which God gives mercy and grace to us in our time of need to enable us to seek to be governed by this peace, to let that peace be our ethic through which all of our words and our actions are pushed through as a filter to determine whether they should continue or not. Will we take this up? I pray that we will, that we will examine our hearts and our lives, and that we will make steps, even this week perhaps, to allow the people of God here at Park Street Church and beyond these walls with other churches in the city and Christians that we know and love, and maybe with whom we are broken, to be governed and ruled by the peace of Christ. May God have mercy on us and lead us down this path. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We lament the places and ways in which we've been a part of situations that have stepped out from under the governing rule of the peace of your Son, Jesus. We lament those things with you. We lament that in history, for 2,000 years, the church has been marred by division and schism, and that continues even to this day. And it grieves us, Lord, as we know it grieves you. And we ask that you would shine your light upon our own hearts to help us to understand and see where we may be complicit in that, where we have sinned in ways that have caused these things. Help us, Lord, to see as you see. And yet I also ask and pray and plead with you, Father, that you would not allow the enemy to use the brokenness of this world to discourage your people, but that you would use your gospel to encourage us and to convict us and to lead us forward to seeking even today, even this week, to be agents of that peace, to live a life together that is ruled by the peace of Christ and to anticipate that coming future day. And I pray that you would inspire us by your Spirit, that you would fall upon us afresh and empower us through your mercy and grace to be agents of peace under the Prince of Peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.